Welcome to Hope Chapel. You're about to listen to Evan Johnson.
Discipleship in the New Covenant. We've had Easter, we've had a series on covenant for 6 or 7 weeks all up. And Ben just talked a bit about discipleship last week. We're doing it as a church, so it's kind of the theme at the moment. I want to start by thinking about how the two connect this morning. Thanks, Mike. You're a good bro. Maybe you think they're not that connected, I don't know, but I think that discipleship is the outworking of the new covenant that we're in. One leads directly to the other. Let's begin by thinking about the fact that a covenant is always between two groups or two people or two parties. God did create the new covenant on his own. Like, he did it. He did the work. Jesus came and died and rose again and set this new covenant up. But we are, and I'm going to use the word expected, to enter into it as well, not just invited. I was going to say invited, but I actually think it's stronger than that. There's an imperative to it. There's a need for us to enter into it. It's not just a loose open invitation if you feel like it. God expects us to enter into discipleship. And we mentioned on Easter Sunday that our role is just to live in the promises of the covenant that have been given, which is entering in. If you think about a marriage contract, you know, the legal bit of a marriage, or an employment, a job contract, or, you know, I don't know, an international trade agreement or a peace treaty, bit topical. It's not much good if only one side engages. They don't work if only one half of the deal commits to it. So for us to say we're living in a new covenant, there's actually an imperative on us to actually get into it. If your wedding day is absolutely amazing and everything is perfect and you smash it out of the park and the weather's perfect and the food is the best anyone's ever had and you get a discount on the wine and it's just the best ever, but then your marriage isn't good, if your life after that's miserable, then the covenant doesn't matter that much, does it? It's not very, it doesn't carry through. If you have a job, if you start a new job and it sounds amazing on paper and the interview's awesome and the process is great and you go through probation and everything's brilliant, and as soon as you get off probation, they start, you know, things start changing and the conditions aren't what you thought they were, then it's not so good anymore, isn't it? That agreement that you made falls down. The life lived in the covenant needs to match up to the covenant promises. If it doesn't match up to the covenant promises, then there's going to be problems. The point of a covenant, any covenant, is the life which follows it, not just the event itself. And so this is discipleship. Okay, this is how one leads to the other. Because discipleship is about living in covenant with God. It's about the day-to-day actual living out of the covenant that we are in. And hence, this is discipleship, yes? So the covenant is the door. The covenant is the threshold, the line in the sand that we cross over when we say, yeah, I believe. When that spark of faith rests in our heart and we go, oh, this is, yeah, I'm in, I want this. We cross over and we become parties to the covenant with God. And then we now need to live out a new way. We need to start living a new way. And this is discipleship. How do we do that? What's expected of us? Is anything required of us? Like, how does this work? Hopefully, things like the discipleship course. But also today, we'll help figure that out a bit for us. It goes deeper than just a set of behaviours. It's not about behaviour, actually. It goes a lot deeper than a set of behaviours. And we're going to try and pick up on that this morning. Because you're a new creation. This is my second little sub-point. So the New Testament moves covenant living from a system of external sacrifice to an internal change in your hearts. Yeah? The New Testament, New Covenant, takes covenant living from a system of external sacrifices where the Israelites in the Old Testament would do their they'd have to turn up on a certain day and do a certain thing and sing a song and prayer and kill animals and all those things. And it was external, and they had to believe that it was effective for them, and they had to be obedient to God in it. But it was an external thing. The New Testament moves that to our hearts. So your heart is changed first, and then the behaviour will come and will follow. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone and the new is here." So as soon as you have that spark of faith in your heart, you're a new creation. There's something changed fundamentally in what you are spiritually, who you are spiritually. Hebrews 8:8-12, we've referenced this in the last couple of weeks before, I'm pretty sure, without exhaustively going back through messages, but I'm pretty sure we have, because it's so central to this idea. I'm going to read a few verses in full because it just lays out this idea. "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they didn't remain faithful to my covenant and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel," who's us, just by the way, we are the new Israel, "after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbour or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more." This is awesome. It's a great scripture. It's a wonderful scripture, and it talks about how your heart, God is at work in your heart now and in your mind. It's not about giving you something out here that you have to sort of try and rise up and understand and learn. He's in your heart and in your mind writing his laws, writing what he wants and putting that into you. Here's the thing though, if we are new creations spiritually, but we aren't living as disciples, we set up a conflict between our self-centered desires, the Bible calls that our flesh, and the activity of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Right, so this is happening. Jesus is at work in your heart. The Holy Spirit's at work in your heart. We may not realise or think it or even at times believe, but he is. This is the truth of what we've just read. The covenant that Jesus has brought into being, sealed with his own blood, is what the Holy Spirit is writing into your heart. And if we're not actually taking hold of this and entering into it and living as disciples, then that sets up a conflict within us, yeah, between what we might want to do in our flesh and what the Holy Spirit's trying to do in our heart and in our mind. Okay, there's two things going on, and we can choose to enter in and to follow Jesus and live as a disciple, or we can hang on to our flesh and our own desires and think about things our own way, which automatically sets up a conflict within us. I don't know if you've... There's no one more miserable than a Christian who knows what they should do and doesn't do it. Yeah, there's no one more miserable. Like, you're far better off just chucking the whole thing and doing whatever you want, because then there's no conflict. But we know that's not good, so we don't do that. But I've experienced this. Okay, I've lived through times where this has been my story, and I'm sure that you probably have at some point as well, if you've been a Christian for very long. If you're a new Christian, or you're just figuring this out, or you're not even a Christian yet, I don't know, it will come. It's going to happen. Because it's a process. It is a process. It's a long term, and this is where time gets in, and I'll get to my next point. It's a long term thing, but there can be conflict between what we want to do and what we think is good and what the Holy Spirit's writing on our hearts. And we've got to listen to what the Holy Spirit's writing on our hearts in the new covenant. That's our job. That's it. That's living in the new covenant. But it does require us to actually hook in. In case you think I'm laying it on a bit thick, in Galatians 2:19-20, Paul says that we have actually died. and risen with Christ into this new covenant. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul says we're dead. The old us is dead and gone. There shouldn't be anything left of us to argue about this. But, I mean, there is, because it's human nature. But we are new creations. We've got to move into that. Romans 12:1 says that we are to live like sacrifices pleasing to God. The life that we have now is in Christ and what he is doing in us. This is the thing about discipleship not being about behaviours. It's not about things we do, and it's not about optional add-ons. It's who we are. It becomes who we are. And hence, discipleship is the natural outworking of the new covenant. So this is the time thing. Discipleship is a slow burn. And we need to think a little bit about what disciples were like back in Jesus' day to get this a little bit. Jesus, when he called his disciples, that wasn't unusual in Jewish culture, right? I think we probably know that. It was quite normal for a group of students, to live with a rabbi or with a teacher, and they actually lived with them. So Jesus, what we call discipleship, is not even actually originally a Christian thing, because the Jews were doing it with their rabbis for centuries before Jesus actually came and called his disciples. It's elevated in Christ because we got a rabbi, a teacher who's beyond all other rabbis and teachers, who's better. So it's changed, but the notion of students following around, living with their teacher permanently all the time together, was not a Jesus thing. Actually, it predated that. It's always a long-term idea. For Jesus and his disciples, there was at least 3 years solid where they were together. And you need to think about that, not like, say, a three-year uni degree or going to high school or something, where you spend a certain amount of time in your day studying, learning with the teacher, and then you might go have a part-time job, you might do what you want on the weekends, you might go, you know, like we do at high school or uni or whatever. This is complete immersion in the life of their teacher. Complete immersion 24/7 with their rabbi. They weren't coming and going. They were a group together. I did a little bit of a quick Google about what this was like. One of the things I read was that disciples were described as being covered in dust. And what that meant was they were covered in the dust that their teachers threw up as they walked along the road from their shoes. So they were that close. It's a description of saying how close they were to their teacher. They followed behind them that closely and that carefully that they were covered in the dust that got kicked up by the teacher's shoes. So this is something that went on for years and something that was absolutely intimate all the time. I don't think we get that notion so much when we talk about discipleship. And I so want lots of people to do this discipleship course, but discipleship isn't just a course. The course is to equip you to live like this. Yeah, the course is to give you tools and to kit you up and to prepare you to do more of the living. The course doesn't tick the box and you finish with discipleship. Discipleship is who we are. It's a lifelong thing. So it's a slow burn. It took time. The reason, another thing I read which I love so much is that the reason that the disciples of other rabbis followed them so carefully is because they believed that the rabbis were the embodiment, the living embodiment of the Old Testament law. They understood that the lives that the rabbis were living was an embodiment and was a lived out version of the Old Testament law. So when you want to understand what God wants for you and when you want to know the laws and the rules are that God has given you, what better way than to follow the guy who's the living embodiment of that, right? And so the students would just be, that's why they would be covered in the dust of their feet. So close. Well, it took a long time. I love that because when John begins his gospel and says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and we know that Jesus is the Word. He is the living embodiment of the Word. How cool is that? He is our rabbi who is the living embodiment of the Word, right? And we can follow him as closely as these guys used to follow their rabbis because they believed they were the embodiment of the Torah, of the Word that they had. I think that's wonderful in a way that Jesus takes. The Jews would have totally got it when they read that because Jesus takes a Jewish concept and just elevates it and makes it so much better because he is the living Word. And so we follow them. And it took a long time to assimilate. They were trying to, and Ben touched on this last week, they were trying to assimilate everything about that teacher and live like them. They wanted to become like them and live the same way. And so it takes a long time. And they want to see all the details. They don't just want to see the headline teaching or the big events. They want to see all the little nitty-gritty of the life. God's not in a hurry either. We are, very often. Stuff to do, places to be. And our world is the world we live in is responsible for a lot of that. It's hard to slow down, but God is not in a hurry. And so this is what I love when Janet talks to us about time. Slightly different perspective, but we have time. We have time. God's not slow in keeping his promises. 2 Peter 3:9 says he's not slow in keeping his promises to us. And the new covenant that's in your heart is not, it takes root in your heart straight away, but it's not complete and finished and done in terms of how it outworks in your life instantly. I mean, we all know that. We all struggle with the good and the bad and the in-between. We did a whole thing last year about seasons, about fruit growing and things getting pruned and seasons of growth and putting roots down. It's all slow. It takes time. The New Testament talks a lot about perseverance, and I've picked out, this is a few references that might come up on the screen now, I hope, which cherry pick a bunch of things in the New Testament where they talk about persevering and about sticking it out and about going the long term. The discipleship of the New Testament, of Jesus' actual disciples, was a 24/7 slow burn thing for a long time. We want results quickly. We, in terms of our earthly lives, but also in terms of our spiritual growth, I think sometimes we want to be like the person we see up the front, perhaps like now. We don't want to allow the growth to happen and the development. Ben used the image last week of yeast working through a batch of dough and how you've got to, if you make sourdough, or I make pizza dough sometimes, and you've got to leave it for at least overnight, if not longer, and let the yeast work through. It takes time. If I rush it, the end product's no good. If the sourdough's too, if you push it through too quick, it doesn't work. You have to let it do its job and take the time. I think there's a reason why Jesus gave us a meal to remember him by. He said, eat this meal in remembrance of me. And yet, we've managed to fast-track even that. Yeah? He gave us a meal. He said, sit down, eat with your friends, remember me, put me in the middle. And we smash it out in, you know, I understand the logistics around it and all that. I'm not having a go, but just think. Let's think about this concept of time, slowing down. Jesus wants us to. This is what I talked about with Michael before the message, just about taking time to spend with each other and put Jesus in the middle. This is discipleship. This is who we are. It's about who we are and about how we behave. It isn't about learning a list of Bible verses and knowing how to answer questions. That's all great, and we need that. And they're tools, though. They're tools to live like a disciple of Jesus, like a follower of our teacher. It just takes time. God isn't in a hurry. He knows what he's doing with you. And yes, we must commit to what we do with our time. Like Janet said, we must make decisions about how we spend the time we've got. But maybe the decision we need to make is to slow down and talk to someone else and share communion with each other. We're the body of Christ. We can meet together and do that. It's not, it's who you are now, remember. So this isn't such a problem for me to talk about slowing down and taking time. You don't have to tick boxes and achieve something and get somewhere spiritually because it's in you. It is who you are. The life that we live now, we live in Christ and he lives in us. So slow down and breathe it in. Stop rushing. Maybe try and stop rushing, and you might be surprised by what you find. And I don't just mean busy life things, although that's obviously part of it. But I mean spiritually, trying to discern from God, what should I do? What am I supposed to do, God? Why aren't I seeing miracles? Why aren't I this? That? Why isn't that happening? There's a pressure sometimes we put on ourselves to hit marks and reach goals and be like other people or you know, I don't know, things like that. We add pressure to ourselves that we don't need to. If we slow down and spend time with our rabbi, with our teacher, and allow him to impart that into us and listen to the Holy Spirit, then those things in the right time will come. Psalm 1:1-4 says, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers." It's just an image of slowness, of deep roots by a river that doesn't fail, leading to fruit that doesn't fail, leading to the work of God in your life that doesn't fail. Slow down. It's easier said than done, but we are talking about following our rabbi. We're talking about living like our teacher, and that's part of the deal. My last big sort of point is what I would call the discipleship of small things. And it's connected with all this. This slowing down long-term idea is connected to, I have this idea of it's not happening in a blaze of glory. I don't know if it's a blokey thing. Maybe it's a bit macho, I don't know. But, you know, if someone I loved was in trouble, you know, I'd jump in front of a train and push them out of the way and sacrifice my life for them without any question. I would do something heroic for someone I loved, or even someone that I thought was okay, probably. You know, but it might be a guy thing, I don't know. But, you know, this notion that we want to do something heroic and have a blaze of glory moment and people write songs about us in the future and remember our story, you know, we love this blaze of glory thing. Well, I do anyway. Maybe it's just me. Too much Lord of the Rings or something. But there's no, you know, no hesitation. Yeah, of course I'd die for someone that I cared for. Yeah, no question. Including Jesus. If we lived in a dystopian country where it mattered what I believed and someone said, you know, renounce your faith or you're for the chop, I'd be like, well, take your best shot because I can't, I'm not doing that. You know, I'd die for Jesus. The challenges of a disciple is that we've got to live for Jesus. All right, we'd die for people, we'd die for Jesus, we'd have this big hero moment. That's not actually what he asks us to do. He asks us to live for him. Yeah? Are we ready to make a cup of tea and have a chat with somebody and compromise in the little thing and live for the people that we love and live for Jesus? Are we ready to help with the dishes and put the bins out, put the seat down? Are we ready to make those little compromises in life that are small? Discipleship of small things. Our lives aren't highlight reels, are they? Right? They're not spectacular as the norm. None of us, I don't think. We have days and weeks and months where nothing all that spectacular happens. the disciples living with Jesus 24/7 would have seen, they would have gone to the market and bought food. They would have cooked dinner hundreds of times. They would have had simple, normal, mundane lives. Because we know such a little bit about Jesus' life, really. We know John finishes his gospel by saying, if all the things that Jesus did were written down, there wouldn't be enough books in the world to hold it. We don't know much at all. But what we do know is kind of the highlight reel in a way. It's the big moments. It's the teaching, the big important teaching. And we hang on to that and think that that's all discipleship is. But the disciples that he lived with, they saw all of his life. They saw everything he did. So we need to look at how Jesus lived as well as how he died and rose to create this covenant we live in. We do know a bit about what he did. He went fishing with his friends. He cared deeply about his friendships. He went to parties and weddings, and he made them better. He had fun. He was full of joy and positivity. He was a chippy. He made furniture with his dad, for a while at least. He paid his taxes. The thing I love, maybe more than any, John 21. Imagine for a second that you're Jesus, if you just, without being silly. You've just been beaten up, mocked, spit on, killed, executed in a horrendous way for no crime. You've literally gone to hell. Like actually, literally, Jesus goes to hell and wins, comes back. Because death and hell can't hold him. He's victorious. Amen. Hallelujah. And he comes back to his friends. Now, how would I come back to those people? I'd be Iron Manning it up the street. I think. Right? I can do anything. I'm Jesus. I just don't do a soundbite of this, please, and don't say it. But he's conquered death and hell. He has just done, he can do anything. He can be anything in this moment. Yeah, he can. Angel, whatever. And what he does is mind-blowing. Yeah, John 21. Go have a look. I haven't got it because it's long. But I'm out of time. Sorry. He visits his friends in the upper room and does those things. But then some of them go, I don't know, they go, I'm going to go fishing. So Peter and a few others go fishing. Jesus just goes to the beach and just cooks breakfast for them, just waits for them. They don't even know it's him. There's no aura shining. There's nothing. It's just a guy on the beach cooking food for his friends. Melts my brain. That's amazing. And then what he does, aside from that simple act, is that he restores Peter. He spends time with one of his best mates, Peter, and he restores the friendship and the relationship. Another time he goes to see Thomas, who didn't believe, he was having real trouble believing any of this. And Jesus goes to him and just quietly spends time with him and restores him, and they make up, and it renews their friendship. That's Jesus. That's what he lived like. That's how Jesus lived. He could have been anything and done anything, but he lived that way. That's what I want to do when I follow Jesus. That's how I want to be if I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus. I want to restore friendships and relationships. I want to do the simple things profoundly well so that Jesus shines through them and the Holy Spirit inhabits them. Yeah? The discipleship of simple things. It ain't about being up here or running a program, or it's not, discipleship's not about that. Discipleship is about living like your teacher. It's tough, but it's amazing. The other thing, real fast, is that the point of discipleship is that the disciples were getting to know their teacher. They were learning from the rabbi. They were spending time. But when you live with someone for 3+ years solid, the teacher would have known them as well. The teacher knew his followers intimately well as well. And that's part of being a disciple too. Allow the teacher to know you. I mean, he does, But allow the teacher to be intimate with you in your heart and your thinking and your mind, and to speak to you and lead you, and he will, because he knows you. He's spent time with you as well. Some, it's not just a one, like it's covenant's two-way, relationship's two-way. We aren't just trying to be like Jesus. He is leading us. He's empowering us. He is working in us. He knows us. He knows what we need. He knows what we like. All of our lives. Let's soak this up. The guys can probably come up now, please. Covenant living happens in the small events of our lives, the daily routines. God inhabits those just as much as God inhabits a time of worship together, which we've had this morning, which was wonderful. And it is it's a different expression, okay? It's a different expression, but I want to let God make sacred the small things in your life as well. Let God inhabit and dwell in the small things and allow him to be seen and make those things sacred. That's being a disciple. That's allowing our teacher to live through us. I guess the absolute key thing that I hope I've communicated is that discipleship is not about things to tick off and rules and stuff to learn. It's about who we are as followers of our teacher, of our, and who is also our saviour. Like, he's awesome. It's not school. Jesus Christ is the risen Lord of all, and he's the one we're following. He lives in your heart by the power of the Spirit. So good. So we do our discipleship courses. Do it, come. To be equipped better, to live better, to walk more closely with our Saviour. I'm going to pray, and then the team are going to lead us in some more worship. Lord Jesus, I am profoundly grateful that you know me and you still love me and you still welcome me and you've got a plan for me. It's so good, because I can stop striving and struggling and allow you to teach me and lead me. And so I pray for all of us this morning that, Lord, you would be doing that, that as we grow in our desire to follow you, Lord, let us be covered in the dust of our teacher. Let us be walking so close with you that the dust from your feet covers us and is seen on us. Your presence is seen in us and on us. Lord, you're awesome, and your word is great and powerful and wonderful, and we want to absorb it and grow through it. So, Lord Jesus, keep being with us. What a silly thing to say, because we know you are. But we just praise you and thank you that you are such a humble Saviour, such an awesome Lord who draws us close. We worship you and we thank you and we praise you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message this week.